This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 4 in the Offensive Christianity series. And this message is titled The Truth About Faith, and it's taken from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Our Father, what a joy it is to be led by a worship team like this into your presence and to be reminded of your grace, to be reminded that you loved us before we even knew about you, before we even knew that you were good and kind and gracious and merciful. Lord, in Christ, you have given us what we don't deserve. You've given us love and affection and forgiveness. You've given us substitute who paid for our sins, our Lord Jesus Christ. You've moved into our life by calling us to be your children. You've given us all that, and you've withheld your wrath from us. You've given us your mercy. And Lord, as your people, we gather together today so thankful that you've made yourself known. You've poured into us. Lord, we need you. And as we meet to worship, we come to give, but we also need to get because we need you every day of our life. We're so thankful that you're a father who invests himself in his children's life every day. And that no matter what age we are, as we worship you today, you have a message for us. You have truth for us. You're still engaged in our lives. And Lord, now we pray as we look into your word that you would take that which you've given so long ago and you'd make it clear and make it applicable to us. We pray that you would use one who is finite, who is limited, who is a sinner, and use him to tell the truth, and that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts. Receive honor and praise now as we look into your word, because we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. It is so good to have you here on Mother's Day. On Mother's Day. This is a big day, ladies. It's your day. It's your day, and the one day of the year where you get any thanks, perhaps. I love it. You wear so many hats. You do so many different things. We can't multitask in the way you do. We guys try, but we can't pull it off in the way you do. I love this lady who wrote this. I was watching this talk show the other day, and there was this guest who said she had a multiple personality disorder. She said she had several different personalities living in one body. She said she had raised an entire family, and her kids said it didn't bother them. Her kids said the only problem they had was finding the right Mother's Day card. You know, the one that says, from all of us to all of you. Oh, you do wear a lot of hats. You do a lot more. And guys, this is going to tick you off. U.S. News and World Report said that if we paid women what they deserve, they ought to get $134,000 a year. That wasn't a guy who initiated the clapping on that one. I want you to know they're mad at me right now. But what you do, you're worth so much more than we even know. In fact, you are priceless. You really are. You really are. George Burns, who said so many things so well, lived a very long life. When he was 7 years old, he sang with the three other Jewish kids in a quartet called the Pee Wee Quartet. So these Jewish kids went and sang in a Presbyterian church, because that very small Presbyterian church in that neighborhood needed some kids that could sing and represent them in a contest. And so they went. It was a picnic for all the other churches in New York City. The boys opened with these songs, When Irish Eyes Are Smiling, followed by Mother McCree, and they won first prize. What did they get? They got a velvet cloth for the church's pulpit, and they also got watches, Ingersoll watches. And so little George Burns runs home, and he finds his mom. She's on the roof, and she's hanging up clothes. She says, Mom, I don't want to be Jewish anymore. She looks at him, and she says, Can you tell me why? And he said, Well, because I've been a Jew for 7 years and never got anything. I've been a Presbyterian for 15 minutes, and look at my watch. She said, help me finish hanging out the wash, and then you can be a Presbyterian. Listen, mothers, the stuff you hear and the stuff you do, I know, you can't be paid enough. But God is good, and we're so thankful for you. And what we're going to talk about this morning, you need. Moms, you need this. We all need this. We're going to talk about faith. Because as we look in God's Word, and we see that faith is so important to Him. In fact, this year, we're in a series through the whole year studying the subject of truth. We're going to be talking today about the truth about faith, because it is faith, moms, that's going to keep you going. It's faith that keeps all of us going. It's faith that keeps us on the cutting edge, because there are days when you have nothing else. You don't have the resources that you want. You don't have the support that you would like. And all you have is God. Turns out, that's enough. And so what we really need to do is to learn about faith more and more. And our text for today is Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6. Have you been memorizing all those other verses that we have been asking you to memorize? This is the third. Have you? Somebody at least shake their head. No, I don't want that honesty. Somebody say yes. Thank you. I appreciate that. It's nice to know that something gets through from up here. Even if you're lying, I need some affirmation. The verse that we're going to look at today about faith is Genesis 15:6. There it is. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. It's about Abraham. And so, all right, I read it. Now let's say it together. All right, are you ready? Genesis 15:6. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Faith, so important. And in order to grow in faith and learn about faith, let's talk about, first of all, Abraham's drama of faith, which goes back to Genesis chapter 12. Way back in 12, God comes to Abraham, who is a very elderly gentleman at this stage in his life. And he makes a promise whereby God says, I'm going to build an entire nation through you, Abraham. Here it is. It's 2000 BC. And Abraham's an elderly gentleman, and he is going to be given a promise from God. In addition, he's going to be given a call on his life that is going to drag his wife kicking and screaming along with him. Ladies, you know it's true that whenever the husband in your life seems to get a call, he gets a call and a direction, it's going to affect you as well. And it does. And Sarah is not mentioned here, but I think she's probably listening on. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is God's covenant of grace that he initiates with Abraham, and really with all peoples on the face of the earth. And the covenant demands that Abraham have some children, doesn't it? It demands, if God's going to make a mighty nation through him, he's got to have at least a few kids. And when you're 80 years of age, that's no small feat. I mean, this is a bit. Now, I'm not going to go into the reproductive process today, because I suspect that in America, and knowing who you are, you understand that process. We have 1 billion kids around here. You understand how they got here. And so I'm not going to go into that. And Abraham understood it. And so Abraham in Genesis 15:6, by the time he says the verse, which is our verse for today, by the way, have you forgotten already? Genesis 15, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Good. Some of you didn't forget it. I don't know how much time has lapsed between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, but I can tell you that by Genesis 15, Abraham is saying, God, when? When is my wife going to become with child? I know how this happens, Lord, but when is it going to happen? And many of us have had these similar kinds of responses to God when it comes to the issues in our life. I mean, don't you have that response? Lord, I know that you are going to turn all things together for good. But when are you going to do that here? Lord, I know you've made promises in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to me. Lord, but when? And I prayed, in faith. But when am I going to get a job? But when are you going to get me the job I want? Moms, I prayed. Father, when are you going to finally make him understand? Or make her understand? Or clean up his room? Or clean up his room? Or just simply say, Mom, I'll do whatever you want. Miracles do happen. And so we're so much like Abraham because the reality is we want God to work. And the question is when? When is it going to happen? Let me give you some truth about God real quick here. God is sovereign. That means that God is the supreme king of heaven and earth. God is sovereign. That means God is the only truly free individual in the world. He didn't need us, but he wanted us. God is sovereign. He's all powerful. God is a God of plans, right? He knows the beginning from the end. He makes his plans. God is a God who loves you deeply. Do you believe that? Since the cross, you ought to believe it. God is a father who loves you deeply. But now I got to tell you something else about God. God is outside of time. God is outside of time. So therefore, if you have an issue with time, the issue is yours and not God's. When Steve and I do the radio question that comes up, the question comes up about time and eternity and all of this, and Steve utters the reality that God is outside of time, my eyes get like deer in the headlights. I don't know how to answer that. Is that a big concept or what? It's huge. For God, everything is an eternal now. He created time. He's outside of time. Do you understand that? Neither do I. When you understand it, we'll write the book. We'll pay the mortgage off. It'll be good. But the reality is that God's in charge. And so if we have time issues with God, like Abraham had with God, there are issues. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says this: Do not let this fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. But he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is not slow, but we often think he's slow, don't we? I do. And so like Abraham, we have to come to the reality that we believe in a God who is wild. And we get to believe in a God. We get to trust a God who is sovereign and wild. And doesn't work within our time frame. He never has. He never will. And so, now that brings us up to Genesis 15:1. Our verse is Genesis 15:6, which you, of course, haven't forgotten yet. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But when we see that God made promises to Abraham, then we come to Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. And this says a whole lot about God's encouragement of Abram. How much time? Between Genesis 12, when God makes the promise, and Genesis 15, when God comes to encourage Abraham. I don't know, but it says a whole lot about God. Does he have to come and encourage Abram? Let me ask, this may be a trick question for you. Does God ever have to come and encourage Abraham and say, hang in there, my promise is coming? In the first service, I had a few people shake their heads yes, and then I said no. The answer is no. And I put them on the spot, and it was terrible and awful. Nobody shaked their head in this service. For a reason, I guess. God didn't have to come to him. He never had to come to him and said, Abraham, I made you a promise. Hang in there. But he does. And this tells us that God, is a father who encourages his children first and foremost by his presence. He gives them a vision. And in the vision, he says, here I am. I'm with you. You want to encourage somebody, get with them. In the Man in the Mirror seminar that we teach, we often talk, dads, about what is the number one greatest need that children need to get from their fathers. And you know what that is? Encouragement. They live in such a performance-oriented world. What kids need from their fathers is encouragement. You can do it. You have what it takes. I'll help you through this. We'll get through this. You'll make it. They need moms. You give encouragement. Your kids need encouragement from you, too. And so much of your encouragement comes by your presence, by being there. I had a couple come to me last week after the service, and they said something like this: "We did it. We did it. She quit. She quit her job. She's going to be home with the kids. She did it. And then we don't know how we're going to pay our bills. And I don't know how I'm going to give to the building fund." I just said to them something like, "Give until it hurts." "Use your MasterCard or something." No, I didn't say that. I said, God will provide. If you work outside the home, it's not a sin. I'm not saying that. But so often in our culture, what we hear is that if you don't work out there, you're no good. If you're not making your mark out in the workplace, you're no good. Don't listen to that. Because Satan loves to whisper that in your ear. When you make a mark on a life, when you are there, you make a child who is more secure, confident. And that's how God encourages Abraham, just by being present. That great theologian Woody Allen once said that 90% of success is just showing up. And I think that's true. And God is encouraging Abraham by just showing up and telling him not to have any fears about the future. He said, "Abraham, do not fear. I am your shield. I am your very great reward." He tells him not to have any fears. And by telling Abraham to not worry about how God's going to work out his promise, he deals with something that is so powerful. Do you have any fears here today? Of course. Moms, do you have any fears? A lot of moms worry about their kids. You ought to worry. Especially if you have boys, you ought to be afraid. Be very afraid. The great thing is when they get older and you start hearing what they really did, you will be glad that you don't know until later what they really, really did. Trust me on that one. But the reality is that we all have fears, and your kids have fears. It's like the family who was trying to sell their house on a very busy street, and they weren't getting any offers. So the realtor said, "We're going to have an open house every day. Tell your kids not to say anything about the house. Talk to anybody about it. We're going to sell this thing." And this little girl who lived in the house was told to be on her best behavior, not to talk to the people who came by. One night, a man came by and said, "Honey, is there anything I ought to know mysterious about this house?" And she said, "No, everything's great. This is a great house." He pulled her aside later and said, "Honey, you sure there isn't anything I ought to know that's mysterious about this house?" And she said, "Well, there is one. It has monsters in the sewers." In the sewers. We've all got fears. And you don't know what they are. And your kids, you don't know what they are. You don't even know what all the fears are that are bouncing around in your own mind. Because we press them down. Because we deny them. Because we have this pit in our stomach that says something's wrong, but I can't figure it out. And I'm going to act like nothing's wrong. The Father comes to you with His presence as He comes to Abraham, and He says, "Don't fear the future. I will be your shield." Now catch this. If you will not fear the future, you will have very few fears at all. If you will not fear the future, you will have very few fears at all. Why? Because we tend not to fear about today, about the present. I only have one fear right now, and that's getting through the sermon, hoping I don't mess it up too badly. You know, we get up in the morning, we ask God, help us. We may have a little fear. Then we get out our day timers, our Palm Pilots or whatever it is, and we get going making it happen. We gotta do the checklist. We make it happen. Where we fear is usually in the future. You trust Him for the future, you'll have very few fears at all. And it won't motivate you as much in your life. And for Abraham, God says, son, trust me. I'm in control. Steve talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You and I don't control very much at all. And so God comes to him and says, trust me for the future. And Abraham, because God has felt very comfortable with him, he gets very comfortable with God. Now I'm going to give you a truth that you will love to hear. This is a theological and biblical justification that I'm going to give you right now for complaining to God. Abraham did it, and here's the text. Verse 2, Genesis 15, 2. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Abraham is fearful, but God has said, don't fear the future. And now he says, all right, this is it. This is my issue, God. If we keep going on and my wife doesn't get pregnant pretty soon and you give me a child to her, then the only heir is this guy, Eliezer of Damascus. And God comes back to him and reaffirms his promise. Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir. This man will not be your heir. But one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside. And he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Abraham, look at those stars. You're going to have kids. You're going to have kids. And you won't be able to count them. Why in the world is it that God puts Abraham in such a difficult position as this? He gives him a promise. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. But he doesn't come to him until he's a very old guy. And then he says, obviously, if you're going to have real kids, it's going to have to be a miracle. Why does he do that? Because your father, who loves you deeply, also loves to work through you in powerful ways that demand your faith. He loves to do the impossible through his children. Why have you been through what you have been through? I don't know. And some of you carry a heavy weight of how difficult life has been. For some of you don't. You come to church and you come totally out of faith because you're so perplexed at what God is doing. I know, and I don't have answers for all of it. But I can tell you this, your father loves to put his children in a situation whereby what he does has to be a miracle so that he will get the credit and so that you will know that your father has worked for you. He takes him outside. He says, Abraham, you're going to have kids? You're going to have kids. And when Abraham heard God say, look at those stars, he looked up. And then, well, let's say it together, unless you've forgotten it already. And then he believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Let me give you real quick three truths about faith. Four. We have the time. Number one, I want you to know that faith is the number one response that God wants of his children. The number one response of all that God wants is the response of faith. What makes God pleased and happy, what moves God, is faith. He loves it when we trust Him. Faith is a state of mind that is absolutely sure of the object. When you believe in God, you are absolutely sure of your object of faith. And that is God. The other day, a friend of mine pulled me aside and he looked at me and he said, I believe in you. I was stunned. I would have cried, but it was a guy, so I didn't want to do that. But he said, I believe in you. And I needed to hear that. We all need to hear it. Do you think, I know this sounds strange, do you think God loves to hear, "Father, I believe in you. I don't know the outcome, but I believe in you." Do you think, I know, we're doing all the theology in our heads and we're saying God is sovereign. He doesn't have any emotions. He doesn't need, what do you mean he doesn't have any emotions? What do you mean God isn't pleased? Of course God is pleased. I think he's very pleased when he says, and here's the words, "I believe in you. I trust you." My mom will listen to this sermon and I'll call her sometime this week and I can be sure of two things. Number one, she'll speak her mind to me, whether she liked the sermon or not. She will tell me the absolute truth. Number two, she will tell me she loves me. She's a known quantity. It's so good to have a mom like that. I mean, I could become a serial killer. And she'd say, "Son, I love you. I'll be praying for you. Good having a son like you. Jesus will bring good out of this. I don't know." Listen, I don't know. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people in this church that I know and trust. Our elders, for instance. When I go into an elder meeting, I can't tell you if they will agree with me on everything. They should, but I don't know if they will. No, that's the second thing. I don't even know if they should agree with me on everything. But this I can tell you. This I can tell you. They are for you guys. And I know that they will always seek to act for your good and my good. And I don't know how they do it, but they do it year after year. The object of faith makes us exercise faith. The known quantity enables us to step out and trust the unknown quantity. And so much of our life is the unknown. And when we step out and trust the Father because of what Jesus has done, He is very pleased. Do a little study this week. Read Matthew, skim it, and look for all of Jesus talking about faith, everything. He's so pleased with faith because faith is that principle that just pleases God so, so much. A young couple came to the church office to fill out a pre-marriage questionnaire form, and the young man had never been in a church before. He'd never talked to a pastor before, and he was very nervous at this guy sitting behind the desk with a clerical collar. So when they came to the question, "Are you entering this marriage of your own free will?" there was a very long pause. And finally, the girl looked at the apprehensive young man and said, "Put down yes." He did. There are times that we just say yes to Him because we know who He is, not because we know the future. Secondly, I want you to know that faith secures God's blessing. He believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed in the Lord. And the faith principle here is established at the very beginning of the book of Genesis so that we would never, ever come to a point in our life where we think that we get right with God or we get God's blessings by what we do. God says in Genesis 15:6, that's pretty early on in the Bible. So we would see that it's all by faith and by trust. You can be as good as you want to be today, and that isn't going to impress God. What's going to impress them is your trust in Him. When Abraham believed, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That became an Old Testament principle and a New Testament principle as well. Therefore, the New Testament says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Read Romans and you will see that Abraham was struggling at this point. He knew his body was basically dead when it came to reproductive capacity. That's as graphic as I'm going to get. He said, "I know my body's dead. I know my wife's body's dead." But he believed. We got to know when we come before the living God, if we want a relationship with God, that we are spiritually dead and have nothing to offer Him. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." We sang that this morning. And so when we come to Him and say, "Lord, I'm not good enough," He says, "That's a good place to be." And when we say, "I trust you that Jesus died for my sins on the cross," when I trust Him and Him alone, He says, "That's it." We're justified by faith in Him. Faith is what receives the promises of God. Number three, faith is a gift. Where do we get it? Ephesians tells us it comes from God. And some of you have not only the gift for salvation, but you have the gift. You always irritate us around here because you come up like Sandy did and said, "Let's start a preschool. Or let's step out in faith and trust God for something big. You have the spiritual gift of faith. You push us to step out. I love you. I'm glad you're here. Faith is a gift. Fourth, you need to know that faith can be developed. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And as we immerse ourselves in God's Word, He builds us in faith. The more you know the known quantity, God, the more you will step out into the unknown and will have that freedom and ability to risk and to deal with the stuff you got to deal with. A Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest were at the annual town's 4th of July celebration. And they were old friends, the Jewish rabbi and the Catholic priest. And they would always have banter back and forth. The priest used to tease the rabbi. He said, "This baked ham is really delicious." Said, "You really ought to try it. I know it's against your religion, but I can't understand why such wonderful food should be forbidden. You don't know what you're missing. You just haven't lived until you've tried Mrs. Hall's prize Virginia baked ham. Tell me, Rabbi, when are you going to break down and try it?" And the rabbi looked at the priest and said, "It's your wedding." We're so resistant to try new things and to step out. We read the Bible and God says, "Trust me." Moms, by providing the model of a mother who trusts in the living God, you're taking your kids away from codependency and putting them on biblical dependency. You're saying, "Yeah, you got to go out there. You got to trust Him." You're turning your girls and your boys into adults who trust the living God. If you don't know Him, we don't want you to do religion. We want you to know the Father. We want you to trust in the Father because of the Son. And we invite you to Him today. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. How Abraham could believe is a mystery of faith and the gift you gave him, Father. Today we come into your presence and we pray that we would grow in our faith to please you as well as to receive your blessings. So, Father, today we ask that you would work in ways that we could never understand through your word to build us into people of faith who trust. For those who this week need to make important decisions but are afraid, help them to trust in you as the known quantity. Help us all to trust and believe. And if you don't know Christ, we today invite you to believe in Him. That a whole new life could open up to you. Pray silently in your heart along with me. Pray something like this. "God, I've always been trying to make life work. Trying to control it and I can't. But there are promises in the Bible of forgiveness. Promises that you will be there to encourage me. Promises of your power. And so today I just want to move to you. And I put my faith in Christ today. Come into my life and remake what I've done and help me start over. Father, be honored and glorified today as we come to you in faith in the risen Christ. We give you honor and praise in His holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.